Hi, everyone. Tonight we'll be reading from John 16:16-33. That's page 753 on your pew Bibles. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by his saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have to ask anyone you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Well, good afternoon, everyone. My name is Jesse, and if you don't know me, my role here at Christ Church is to come alongside our amazing team of youth leaders who shepherd our teenagers and so that they can grow up in the knowledge of the truth. It is an absolute joy to be with you tonight. I'd like to pray as we prepare to get our hearts and minds stuck into the Word, and I do pray that as we do so, that you will find deep comfort and joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear the words in the prophet Isaiah that you seek to comfort your people and speak tenderly to her. And I do pray that through this teaching tonight, that you'll speak words of great comfort and peace as found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, growing up on the mid-north coast, there was one thing I loved to do, and that was bodyboarding on the weekend with my friends, with my trusty Manta bodyboard. I loved bodyboarding, but one afternoon at Flynn's Beach in Port Macquarie, the skies were a stormy grey. It was dark, the weather was crazy, the waves were crazy, and so what did I decide to do? I decided to go out there. But it got worse because in that surf, there was a clean break on the left side of the beach where there was rocks. And so I decided to myself, that looks good. I might as well give it a go. If you're a surfer, you know what I mean. And so what did I do? I went over there. I took my chances. Dipping down the face of one wave, I was instantly overwhelmed with grief, regret. Pain was coming. On that day, 16-year-old me felt helpless. I was smashed into the whitewash next to those headland rocks. I popped above the water, I sucked in some more air, and then another set hit me. A giant wave hit me, salt in my eyes, adrenaline kicking in. I didn't know what to do. The fight to survive was on. I just had to push on. In my stress, I was desperate for help. I needed someone to take hold of me to draw me out of those deep waters. "Help," I shouted to the waves. "I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I long for safety, security, a savior to reach down on high and grab me out of the waters." Now, you might be wondering why I'm sharing this story with you tonight. For me, this helps explain, illustrate my own experience of grief in my own life. For me, grief is like being sucked underwater. You try to get above the water, but it's hard. You feel helpless. Fear begins to break into you. You don't know what to do, but you keep on trying, but it doesn't seem like you can get above the waters. Grief feels like fear and looks like helplessness. Perhaps you've experienced grief or experiencing grief in your own life right now. It might look like that relationship breakdown with that question that follows from your peers. What even happened to you guys? I'm 30, and many people in my age category right now are trying to start families, and many of them are struggling with infertility and even miscarriage, and they experience great feelings of loss. Will I ever be able to start a family? Some of my friends are asking. Life is full of grief. It looks like losing a loved one, moving away from home, maybe feeling behind in life. My other peers are getting houses and I haven't yet got a house yet. I haven't got a career yet. I feel behind in life. Maybe you're experiencing hate for your faith or battling through chronic illnesses or struggling to even understand the plans and purposes of God for your own life. Grief is everywhere. C.S. Lewis, mourning the death of his loved one, said, "Her absence is like the sky, spread over everything." That's how he explained his own grief. He couldn't get away from it. He couldn't escape it. It was all around him. Grief is everywhere. But there's good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our God is an amazing, profound, and glorious God, and he doesn't overlook your inner pains or burdens or hardships. God cares about your emotional well-being, your physical well-being, your spiritual well-being. He desires you to thrive in the faith. God cares about you. God loves you. And this brings us to John 16. We come to the end of what is commonly known as the farewell discourse, a time of teaching before the death of Jesus Christ. But the teaching of comfort that Jesus is going to bring to his disciples starts with the disciples' confusion. Look with me at verse 16. Jesus says, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me again." The disciples are left confused by this statement. They're thinking about this and they're wondering, "Jesus, what do you mean by a little while? I don't understand, Jesus." And so Jesus continues to explain what he means in kind of figurative language. But what does he mean? Well, the clues are actually found in last week's passage as kind of like an interpretive grid. Look with me at verse 10. Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father where you'll see me no longer." He also said in verse 7, "Unless I go away, the Advocate," which we learn is the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you." And so in these verses from last week, Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit after his ascension to heaven. That is to say, when Jesus goes to heaven, the disciples would see him no more. The same logic is applied in our passage for today, but now the topic has changed. It's no longer about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. Jesus has changed the topic. It's about now he's fast approaching death. The death of Christ. After his crucifixion, the disciples would no longer see him, but after the resurrection, they would see him once more. And so even though the disciples are confused by this teaching, Jesus now prepares them for his death and resurrection. Look with me at verse 20. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." The future is bleak, full of weeping, full of mourning. Their influential teacher, miracle worker, beloved friend is on a highway, as the prophets declare in the Old Testament, he's on a highway to death, the cross. The Lord they honored, the Messiah they studied, the shepherd they followed, is on a highway to be slaughtered like a lamb. In the days ahead, Jesus would be falsely accused by people like religious leaders. He would be arrested by Roman soldiers. He would be betrayed by Judas and condemned by Pontius Pilate. Treated like cheap entertainment, people would in fact rejoice as Jesus is stripped naked and nailed to a cross of splinters. Even worse, and it's heartbreaking to read these words, but even worse than this, Jesus' own disciples, who he walked alongside for 3 years, would themselves abandon him. Jesus would be left abandoned by his disciples. Verse 32 says this, "A time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." And so just to briefly recap, the disciples are deeply confused by the teachings of Jesus here. Jesus says that they will experience grief in the future, but we also see that this grief will turn into something marvelous, joy. And this is the amazing paradox of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grief of seeing their Lord slaughtered on the cross would be replaced, not be replaced by joy, it would actually turn into joy. The cross would first cause grief, but later it would be a source of profound celebration. What was seen as a bad Friday on that first Friday of Jesus' crucifixion, a few days later would be seen as Good Friday, the best Friday, the most amazing Friday that the world has ever seen. There's a reason for this paradox. Through the resurrection, the disciples will come to realize why Jesus needed to die. Before the cross, God the Father was at a distance. They had hearts of stone and were dead in their sin, shut off from him, his disciples were. They could not know God the Father in a personal way, nor be called his beloved sons. But after the resurrection, everything changed. Jesus says this in verse 22. "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you." The resurrection would transform the hearts of the disciples from deep within. Through faith, they would encounter the love of God, and this would lead them into an age, a new era, a new time of exceeding, abundant, glorious joy. A joy that they had never experienced before in their lives. The future looks bright for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And here's the good news for you. This joy can be experienced by you too, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though we do not literally see Jesus like the disciples, we can experience the same deep-seated, profound joy that they experienced. I love this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 on the screen. Peter says this, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Through the saving work of Christ, our grief turns into joy. This is not a passing thrill or a good vibe. This is a taste of heaven itself. It is a glimpse into eternity. It is an overflow of deep-seated peace. Joy is an outward and physical expression of an inward and spiritual confidence. Joy is kind of like a seed that is planted in your heart through the hope of the gospel. It is planted in the heart of someone who has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Entering the day with a smile and ending the day with praise, this is the heart of a person who has been thrilled by the knowledge of salvation in Jesus. You might know this old children's hymn. I grew up singing this in my own children's school, Sunday school up the coast. It goes like this, "Joy, joy, joy, down in my heart." Where? Do you guys know the song? "Down in my heart." There is a deep joy in the heart of a Christian when they encounter the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But that joy is not just something that we experience through Christ. It is actually the vibrant mark of knowing God in Christ. Joy flows from the knowledge of sin conquered, death defeated, and hope secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But you might be thinking, "I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not very joyful." You might say, "I identify more with the pre-resurrection grief of the disciples than their post-resurrection joy. Why don't I experience much joy in Jesus?" Many Christians go through this deep longing in their life. Why don't I experience joy? While we're promised joy in Christ in this life, our experience of joy often comes in waves. In one season, the knowledge of the cross is glorious and fills us with a childlike wonder. You've heard my story potentially, but when I first came to Christ, some youth pastor read through the book of Romans with me, key passages, and I was instantly converted right then and there. I came home from the conference, the camp, and my mum looked at me and she said, basically, Jesse, are you on drugs? You have joy in you. What is that thing inside of you? It was the joy of coming to a knowledge found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was liberated from my sins. I was freed. I was given brand new life. We experience that childlike wonder that comes from encountering God in Christ. But there are other seasons when no matter how hard we try, the darkness, it does not lift. Sorrow is our predominant experience. The cruelness of the world, physical illness, spiritual warfare, ministry stress, family conflict, all these things haunt us. Here's the thing, even though Jesus promises that grief will turn into joy, look at the end of the passage, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble. In the life of a Christian, joy and grief travel side by side. Joy and trouble, joy and suffering side by side. Jesus, the happiest man in the whole world, was a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. But let me give a word of caution here. In seasons of hardship, grief can grow to the point where our gospel joy in Christ, the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, can be so suppressed in our Christian experience to the point where you wonder, am I even a Christian? Sorrow can overwhelm our gospel delight, even at times. And I've experienced this in my own life. It can even begin to blur your vision of Christ and his finished work for a season. In these seasons of severe suffering, the challenge is not to ignore the despair, to overlook the pain, to press on without reflection. That is an unwise life, a flight from reality. The better way forward is to confront the grief, to face it, to press into it. Tish Warren makes this bold point in her book, Prayer in the Night. And I'd like to share them with you. She says this, grief is stubborn. It will make itself heard or we will die trying to silence it. If we don't face it directly, it comes out sideways in ways that aren't always recognizable as grief. Explosive anger, uncontrolled anxiety, compulsive shallowness, brooding bitterness, unchecked addiction. How then do we fight our joy in grief? Jesus says these words in verses 23 to 24. Look with me at John's Gospel. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. And so how do we fight for joy, in seasons of deep hardship? Jesus gives us two things here. He says, ask. In other words, pray. And he says, in light of that praying, deep dependency upon God the Father, in him, we can encounter the grace of joy in the Christian life. We pray in the name of Christ in the fight for our own joy in Christ. This is not jargon me saying in Christ. There's a reason for this. God only hears our prayers in and through the God-man, which is Jesus. Jesus is the way to the throne room of God the Father. In him we pray, and God the Father hears our prayers in Christ the Son. So through faith in him, we are washed by his blood, yes, but washed by his blood, we can now draw close to God the Father and commune with God the Father. And God can hear our prayers. We can depend on God. We can enjoy God in and through Christ. Prayer begins with a rescuer who dies and flows into the divine gift of gospel joy. To sum up this, let me put it in the most simple way I can. Joy grows beside grief in the context of prayer. We can grow our joy in Christ. It can strengthen, flourish, as we depend upon God, the Father, in prayer. And so I encourage you to pray to continue in prayer, to master prayer every evening, every morning. Cry out in the name of Christ to the Father. Pray without ceasing like Paul the Apostle. Recognize that you can't live this life on this side of heaven without a deep dependency upon God in prayer. Pray in and through Christ. Trust in his blood and mercy. Present your requests to God. Wait for his will to unfold in your life. Prayer is a powerful weapon in the fight for our joy. You might be saying, cool, thanks for that, Jesse. I've prayed. I've lamented. I've cried. I've waited. And still my Christian experience is not all that joyful. What do I do when the darkness does not lift in my life? When I've just got this disposition in me where I just don't want to be happy in Christ. While there are many causes of severe spiritual depression, and that's what I'd call that, the ultimate cause of our joyless faith is actually caused by, I would say, Satan, the adversary of our souls. You might know this hymn, it says, Satan tempts us to despair. He tells us of the guilt within. He rages on and on and on to terminate our joy in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the devil's one object is to depress God's people, that he can go to the man of the world and say, there are God's people. Do you want to be like that? It is because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall for his attacks. Satan does not want us to be happy in Christ. He weaponizes the world against us. He makes the thorns in our flesh at times deeply unbearable. He overwhelms our minds with that harmful self-talk. Those thoughts which say, I'm worthless. No one loves me in this place. I'm going to go to another church. No one loves me here. For those in ministry, it might feel like this. Jesse, you are a failure. You can't contribute anything to this church. You are worthless. You have nothing good to contribute. Satan says these things in us to paralyze us so that we cannot produce gospel joy in Christ. But there is a better way forward, a gospel way. We are, as promised in the scriptures, more than conquerors through Christ. James says, in the name of Christ, we can resist the devil. We do this by simply remembering the gospel. Remembering the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, also says, you have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God has done for you. Our chief weapon against despair is to remember the gospel. In the face of despair, boldly sing, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, the man who put an end to all my sin. Remember. In the fight for your joy, gaze at Christ, the King who conquered your sin. In those bodily afflictions, those paralyzing thoughts of despair, those unhappy regrets that eat at you, look to Jesus. Glue your eyes to Jesus. Get whatever's the strongest sticky tape you could ever think of and just glue yourself to Christ. Keep looking at Christ day by day, morning, evening, midday, whatever you can. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. There's a reason we do this. Look with me at the end of the passage, verse 33. In this spiritual warfare, where Satan tempts us to despair, we can have confidence because of Jesus. He says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I overcome the world. Jesus has won the battle to secure our joy in him. He overcame Satan. He vanquished sin. He defeated the grave. And he promises us now a bright future where all those pains that you have endured this month, all those troubles that you've endured this year, all those hardships that have trickled throughout all your life will be done away with once and for all. Jesus has overcome the world because he loves you. And so even if you are in the thickets of spiritual depression right now, if you feel like you have no joy in Christ, even though you have faith in Christ, remember the gospel. When the darkness does not seem to lift, leaving you bedridden with sorrows, remember Jesus, he has overcome the world. The assurance of sin conquered in Christ is the ultimate comfort for a weary soul in a troubled world, and that produces joy. To close off this teaching, I'd like to share you the story of a great preacher and sufferer. His name was Charles Spurgeon. He was a 19th century preacher, and often he preached around 10 times per week. He had severe physical problems, such as an unhealthy liver and also severe gout that he inherited from his ancestors, his parents. And he said these words, these rich words, quote, "I have suffered many times from severe sickness and frightful mental depression. Almost every year I've been laid aside for a season. The flesh and blood cannot bear the strain, at least such flesh and blood as mine." He struggled, and people who've read about his life, commentated on his life, would say that he was on the brink of suicide at times. He had many suicidal thoughts, which even got in the way of his own ministry. But despite his sorrows, Spurgeon chose to be sorrowful, yes, but always rejoicing like Paul the Apostle. Depressed from the heartaches of ministry and the pain of severe gout, he constantly pointed to our greatest remedy. He said, "I find no better cure for my depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and to seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all my transgressions." What a faith! What a wonderful, glorious faith, a faith full of inexpressible joy that he found in Jesus, even in those moments of deepest agony, where his whole calling was disrupted, where he sat on bed and cried out to his God in full faith. What faith, what joy grounded in the great confidence that we have in the gospel of Jesus. In his bed of agony, he cried, "Jesus, the life of all our joys." Wow. He made his mind full of Christ so that his heart wouldn't be full of this world, but full of the world to come, heaven. He was a heavenly man who lived in a broken world with grief and sorrow traveling side by side. In his sorrow, he was a radiant light, for he knew that his grief was no more than a gateway into endless peace. And so in the sorrows of life, remember the assurance of sin forgiven. Even if there's only a tiny seed of joy in your heart right now, I pray that it will grow and grow and grow as you simply remember the gospel. Like Paul, may you be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, knowing that in Christ, grief turns into a radiant, wonderful, glorious, inexpressible joy. How about I pray? Before we continue to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grand gospel assurance in Christ. We thank you that you can comfort our souls in and through him. And Lord, I do pray if we come here today as sinners, as sufferers, as people who don't have everything right, I do pray that you be gracious to us. Strengthen our hearts by grace. Turn our grief into endless joy, we pray. Amen.